I want somebody to show me that second to last one in the authorized hymnal. Okay, Exodus chapter 2, if you would. It's a great joy and privilege for us to be with you. We are Ozark Oneers. I hope that you won't hold that against us. We're actually not every year Ozark Oneers, but when we can make it, we've been to Ozark One a good number of times. And so it's a joy to have taken another theological step up this week and to be with you. We're very much looking forward to the fellowship all week. And in all seriousness, it's always a great joy to see what the living God can accomplish through His Word in a week like this. So we're very much looking forward to that, the fellowship and what the Lord will say to all of us. So Exodus chapter 2, if you would, and verse number 11. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Father, we just want to bow one more time in your holy presence. Your Son came to you and would address you as righteous Father, holy Father. How much more would we come into the presence of a God like you and cry out, "Holy Father, righteous Father"? Your ways are infinitely higher than our ways, and your thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. Lord, it's a joy to be able to begin our week together tonight by asking earnestly that you would speak to your people in this room. Lord, you know the needs in this room. Nobody perfectly knows the needs in this room except you. Nobody is as willing to meet the needs of his people as you are. Father, we know very well that you are more than willing to walk with us this week and talk with us this week and share through your word this week. Father, we pray that this would be such a massive, that it would be a spiritual hiatus, that people would be built up and taught and encouraged and strengthened to go home and to do so well for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for unhindered, unbroken harmony and fellowship. No room for the flesh. Father, we commit our first meeting to you tonight, and we pray that you would start tonight by speaking to those in this room whom you have a message for. Lord, you know what you want to say to them. We just pray that the Word of God would be open to us by the Spirit of God, and that you would touch our hearts, that you would touch our minds. Lord, we confess to you that we fall so short. At times, we're quite disgusted by ourselves. It's not okay the way that we fall short. It's not okay the ways that we don't love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. Father, please, we pray that you would minister in such a powerful and effective way throughout this week that we would be more like your Son, that we would love your Son more, that we would be more honoring to your Son as we leave this place. Father, we just want to commit our first meeting to you as well as our entire week. Thank you for the incredible blessing of being in this place. Lord, we love you. We look forward to this week with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray. Amen. So if you want to jot down a title for number one, you can jot down Lessons of the Desert. Lessons of the Desert. If you remember at the end of our reading here, Moses is sat down by a well on the edge of a desert. You don't have the privilege of having the Word of God be a picture book. But for me, when I read this story, I can picture Moses sat down on the edge of a well, his shoulders hunched over like this, thinking to himself, how on earth did we ever get to this place? And this is just the beginning of it. What we read, he just started his time in the desert. He's going to spend 40 years in the desert. I turned 40 this year. He was 40 when he went out into the desert. So 40 years of the best food money could buy, the best education money could buy, the best respect, living as an heir to a throne in an incredibly powerful kingdom. 40 years of that, he ran ahead of the Lord's timing in his zeal. His heart was right, by the way. I love that in this story. He looked at the people of God. He longed for them to be free. He saw the oppression of the Egyptians. He was siding with the people of God. His heart, at least the urgings of his heart, were right. But his timing, his I'll call it a youthful zeal, he runs ahead, he slays the Egyptian, it becomes known, and he has to run for his life. And there he is seated in the desert. So let me start out tonight by asking, before the living God, are any of you in a desert tonight? Maybe you're in a desert in your workplace. Maybe, to be quite frank, I don't like this at all, and I wish it wasn't true, but I've lived long enough amongst God's people that everywhere I go, there are people that are in a desert in their marriage. Maybe you're the only one in the room that would know it, but maybe that's the truth. Maybe your marriage hasn't turned out how you always hoped. Sometimes people live for a decade that way. I've seen it up close and personal. Sometimes people live for a decade that way before they win back the person that they so wounded and the marriage that they so destroyed. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's professional, maybe it's your local assembly. I know the local assembly should be such a radically different. People find themselves in a desert in their local assembly. One person put it this way. I'm a man, 31 years old and divorced. I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel bad because I have no hope for the future. Often I go home from church and cry. There's no one to hold me when I cry. No one seems to care. What hurts the most is that I begged God for the grace to be single for His glory and to fix my eyes on Jesus, but nothing seems to change and I continue to fail. I'm a basket case emotionally, on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong. I'm so crippled and embittered that I can scarcely relate to others anymore. I feel like I have to sit out the rest of my life in a desert. You don't have to shake your heads or you don't have to do anything except honestly and humbly answer before the living God. But I've lived long enough amongst God's people to know that many of you that are here right now, you're in a desert in one way or another. That's our whole lesson tonight. The whole example of Moses' life for tonight is he, due to circumstances, finds himself out in a desert. And we want to look at three simple lessons that he learns out in the desert. And these lessons are abundantly simple. You're not going to hear one of these and think, wow, I've never heard that before in my whole life. You're not going to look at one of these and say, wow, where did he get that out of the text? They're incredibly simple, but if you're anything like me, then when you're in the desert, you need to be reminded of the things that Moses is reminded of in this story. So before we jump in, let's think just for a second about Moses. According to historians, Moses was famous. The Ethiopians, again, this is according to historians. This isn't in our authorized hymn book. But according to historians, the Ethiopians came in and invaded. The Egyptians went out against the Ethiopians. They lost in battle initially. And so they were pushed back. They came back defeated. They cast lots. It fell to Moses. And Moses led the Egyptians out into battle against the now victorious Ethiopians and defeated them. Again, this is according to historians. So he would be the victorious military leader. He was also in line to be the ruler. He was adopted into the line of the Pharaoh, part of Pharaoh's household. He was a beautiful child that now has turned into a fabulously famous adult in the most powerful dynasty that this earth has ever seen. The Roman Empire lasted for 800 years, right? Approximately. The Egyptian dynasties lasted for 3,000 years. It's an incredible historical dynasty. And to say that Moses was famous is really an understatement. This is a fabulously famous, well-trained, well-groomed man in his zeal for the Hebrew people and the Hebrew God, identified with them, cast his lot with them. I love Hebrews and the account of how that records all of that. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. To do nothing, we're going to have to make that choice in our lifetime. You're going to be able to do nothing. You're going to be able to do nothing and get away with it, probably, for most of our lifetime. But he chose. To do nothing would have been the passing pleasures of sin. He chose the Hebrew people. He chose the Hebrew God. Here, he finds himself out in a desert, this fabulously famous, wealthy man. And lesson number one comes right in the next verse. Verse number 16 says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. They filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." So point number one, the outline, if you're taking notes tonight, point number one is he learned to be a servant. Now, I'm not only taking that from this verse. This is just the start of it. So the man that was in line of the family of the Pharaoh, who's revered to be a god by his people, is now in the desert drawing water to help shepherdesses water their flock. He's taking care of sheep in the desert. 40 years old. Can you imagine what Moses would have said at this point in his life? Now, I already said one thing. I just imagine that he would have thought, how on earth did I ever get here? This is not what I'm trained for. This is not what I prepared for. This is not even close to how I imagined that my life would end up. Now, we all know it, and I'm going to build on that knowledge. Moses spent 40 years becoming something. Moses spent 40 years becoming nothing. That's where we are here. And then he spent 40 years being tremendously used of the great and awesome living God. Do you hunger to do well at the judgment seat of Christ? I hope you do. I hope you do. I pray that you do. I love Moses' life because of that. He spent 40 years becoming something. He spent 40 years becoming a man that from our perspective, nothing, right? A shepherd on the backside of the desert. And then he spent 40 years being incredibly used of God. I hunger for that. If you want to pray for me, you can pray. If you want to be kind to me and pray for me, then please pray that when I get to the end of my life, that the only possible explanation for the life that I would have lived for Jesus Christ would be the glory and majesty of the living God. Does that make sense? I don't want to live the life that I can pull off myself. I love the character of Moses because he lived an incredible life. Not that he ordained or that he led. He was used of God in a fabulous way. That's what I long for. The most possible glory for Jesus Christ that he could bring from a broken, little, disgustingly sinful man like me. I long for that. I hope that your hearts say amen to that. Well, we can see that in Moses. He learned to be a servant. For 40 years now, he was going to watch sheep out in the desert. I can kind of personally identify with this. Of course, not the same details at all. But I decided as a 15-year-old boy, I repented of my worldliness. I repented of my hypocrisy. I could keep going. I repented of a lot of things. Being ashamed of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross and died for me. I repented of a lot of things in one weekend at a Bible camp, very similar to this. I went home and I told my father all about it. And I was serious. I determined at that point to serve the living God with my life. I filled up every night of the week with a different service for the Lord. I wasn't even picking up my Bible at that point in my life. I was rejecting intimacy with the Lord, but I was serving Him, right? At least that was a step. I went to Bible college. I had the privilege of being student body president in my Bible college my sophomore year. I had the privilege of being head RA of my Bible college my junior year. I had the privilege of being off-campus representative to the dean's cabinet with my wife my senior year. All I'm saying is that I had a lot of opportunities. I traveled 10 weeks to 10 weeks every summer, 10 different teen camps. I had a lot of tremendous opportunities with the Lord, and I rejoiced in it. They give you an exit interview when you're a senior. They ask you, what are your plans? And these were my plans. Line number one, to attend Dallas Theological Seminary in the fall. Now, I never actually did that. The Lord clearly led me a different direction, but that was my plan. So that was line number one, attend Dallas Theological Seminary in the fall. Line number two, this is what I wrote. Now, to be fair, I wrote this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I still wrote this. To lead the Western Hemisphere to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was zealous. Anybody that knew me at that point in life, I was zealous. I prayed and prayed and prayed with my wife and asked the Lord, what do you want us to do? And little by little, the Lord, I'm going to leave out almost all of the details. But the Lord shut doors. He opened doors. He led us back to Topeka, Kansas. That's where I grew up. I wasn't dreaming of Topeka, Kansas. I had a bachelor's in biblical studies. I had a wife. I had a little boy. And I had a sign that said, we'll work for food. And I was looking for any way that I could to support my family. Pretty soon, I ended up in sales. My father's a salesman. My oldest brother's a salesman. All my life, I had said, I will never, ever be a salesman. All my life I had said that. And so here I am, I'm looking for any way to support my family. I end up being a salesman. I'm 22 years old. I remember saying to my friends so many times over the next 8 years as a salesman, more in the first half, I said, I don't want to spend my life selling paper. I want to spend my life doing something I'm passionate about. And they would look back at me and say, are you passionate about feeding your kids? And I'd say, I suppose I should be. I wanted so bad to run ahead. I had in my mind what my life should be. I had in my mind, a lot of my prayer life was trying to lead God. Have you ever done that? Trying to convince the omnipotent, sovereign God that my plans were worthy of His support. Think what the two of us could do together if you just got behind this idea that I have. And I just wrestled in prayer with the Lord through my 20s. And I wanted so badly to run ahead. When I read this, that's what I see. Moses' heart was right. Now, I can say this confidently. I'm 39 years old. Looking back, right? It's always so clear looking back. Looking back, the heart that the Lord gave me when I repented, when I was 15, that was the right heart. I still have that same heart. I have an infinitely long distance to go to be like Jesus Christ, and I'm more disgusted with my sin now than I've ever been in my entire life. I'm not talking about being like His Son. I'm talking about my heart. My heart that God gave me, it was the right heart. But there was a period of time where I went through this frustration of the desert. And it's funny because it wasn't, I mean, Moses had a job, right? A lot of his life was okay. I mean, he was a shepherd. He married a shepherd's daughter. He had little shepherd babies. He named them Foreigner, right? I mean, you can see these little hints all through here. But it, so clearly he would have thought, how on earth did we ever end up here? It's not that everything has to be horrible or you have to be suffering more than any Christian has ever suffered in the history of the church. It's just a desert time. of life. Again, it could be professionally. It could be in the local assembly. It could be in your marriage. It could be your kids. It could be so many different things, but there are periods of desert. We'll see Moses go through this here. As the week progresses in the will of our great God, we'll see the followers of God, the mass of them, go in and out of desert experiences as well. And we'll talk all about that. Desert experiences are a normal part of the life of a follower of this God. He took Moses out into the desert. And lesson number one, he learned to be a servant. I told you, I tried to convince them. So much of my earnest praying in my young 20s was trying to convince the Lord that the way I was trying to lead him was the best way, and trying to get him to open the door of his power and basically fund my great efforts for him. And I know it sounds so ridiculously simple, but one huge lesson I learned in my 20s, the Lord does not need my leadership. He requires my service. It's so true that in our hearts, our natural tendency with sinful hearts is to long to climb the ladder up, isn't it? And Moses learns a great lesson here in these 40 years of his life. He learns to be a servant. No one will be greatly used of God who doesn't learn this lesson. God is not looking for great men and women. He's looking for servants. One person put it this way, is Francis Schaeffer. There are no big people and no little people as far as God is concerned. Only consecrated and unconsecrated people. Are you in the desert? I'll joyfully recommend to you a biography of D.L. Moody. It was written by A.P. Fitt. It's just a little bitty book. If you're not a huge reader, like, this would be a very easy read. It's a very entertaining read. Dwight Moody had his time in the desert. He was a shoe salesman, right? And he was just a zealous, the same way he later would zealously pursue souls, he zealously sold shoes. And it was a whole period of his life, the frustration of it, the trying to climb the ladder in business and then realizing that he was going to be blocked. That's what led him from Boston to Chicago. He had a time in the desert. You can look through biblical character after biblical character. David had his time in the desert, running from Saul, the anointed king of Israel, and yet he's running from Saul. He will not lift his hand against God's anointed, all the rest of it. So here you see Moses very clearly in this phase of his life. So let me just say this. In terms of profession, it is not what you do that impresses God. It's why you do it and how you do it. These are lessons that I had to learn in my 20s. I said so many times, I don't want to sell paper. I want to do something that I'm passionate about. And what I had to learn was Colossians chapter 3. You serve the Lord Christ, right? It didn't matter whether I was watching sheep in the desert, whether I was standing up here trying by the grace of God to represent Jesus Christ in the way that He would have me represent Him to you this week, or whether I'm saying, you serve the Lord Christ. Boy, that gives dignity to every profession, doesn't it? Wherever the Lord has you today, and I'm not talking just profession, but obviously what Moses is going through. Wherever the Lord has you today, I want to give you two little encouragements. Encouragement number one, submit to the hand of God. Wherever the Lord has you today, if you're in a desert, submit to the hand of God, wherever you are. You are not beyond the Lord's control. You have not somehow magically taken yourself out from under the sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. Submit to the hand of God. And then number two, serve the Lord in the desert. Whether that's watching sheep, or whether it's watching sheep like 60 years from now, in this story, that Moses will be watching a very different kind of sheep. By the way, there are joys to this life, right? The Moses we're watching right now never turned on him and tried to kill him. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The sheep that he was watching later in life, they will do that. They'll bite you, kick you, resent you, not talk to you for several weeks. Coo, right? They'll do all kinds of things. their joy is to this stage of life. So encouragement, submit to the Lord, serve the Lord. Now, point number two in the outline. Let's read verse number 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried, cry came up to God because of the bondage. Point number two in the outline is he learned to trust. He learned to trust. And what I really want you to notice in the verse is in the process of time. What's that? Now, I know we're kind of filling in the gaps here as we go along. It's 14,600 days. Isn't that incredible? 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses was 40 years old when his time in the wilderness began. I turned 40 on December 12th. You can jot that down if you want to. I'm not yet 40 years old. He spent the next 40 years, longer than I've been alive, watching sheep, learning to trust. In the process of time, the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, they cried out, their cry came up to God because of the bondage. If you're taking notes, please just jot down two little things. Learn to trust God when He appears silent. There was no burning bush for 14,600 days. Learn to trust God when He appears still. I'm trying to choose my words very, very carefully. Notice the word appears. He appeared silent. He appeared still. When the Lord appears silent, when the Lord appears still in your life, is your tendency to be faithful to God or is your tendency to be frustrated? My overwhelming tendency in these types of situations is to be frustrated, and then the Lord woos me to faithfulness. Now again, we don't have all the details with Moses, but you can read between the lines here very easily. 14,600 days. So he appeared silent, he appeared still, but notice verse 24. God heard their groaning, remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, looked upon the children of Israel, and God them. So just notice in a general sense that God is working behind the scenes. If you want to take notes, there's four things. He heard their groaning. Praise God. We have a God that listens. Do you enjoy prayer more than you've ever enjoyed it in your Christian life? Again, you don't have to shake your heads or nod or anything. Between you and a loving Heavenly Father, are you enjoying intimacy with Jesus Christ in prayer, in that quiet place, more than you've ever enjoyed it before in your life with Him? If your honest answer to that is no, Jesus Christ wants that intimate place with you. He appeared silent. He appeared still, but he heard. He listens to his people. He has always been a God that wants intimacy with his people. What is God's number one example in all the Word of God of the kind of relationship he wants with you? These are such basic principles. What's his number one example? A marriage, right? What kind of a marriage do you want? I want a thrilling, satisfying, fulfilling, loving marriage. I want a thrilling, satisfying, fulfilling, loving relationship with my Savior. Intimate relationship with my Savior. It's such a joy. He heard, he remembered his covenant. He looked upon the children of Israel. He's not blind. He knows your situation. He acknowledged them. So even though he appeared silent and still, he was doing all of these things behind the scenes. It's so much easier in life to trust when the bush is burning, when the waters are parting, when the mountains are shaking. When you see the hand of God moving, it's so easy to rejoice in the Lord, isn't it? When He's still, when you're in the desert, when your heart is broken, that's where we have to learn to trust the Lord. Learn to wait on the Lord. Believe in the character of God. Believe in His promises. I was praying for our generation in North America the other week. And the Lord so comforted me with this simple little thought. He's been faithful to every generation. He'll be faithful to our generation. It's just a simple little thought. But that's who he is. He cannot depart from that. He will not depart from that. He's faithful to every generation. Blessed is the person who does not interpret the silence of God as the indifference of God. It is in the desert and not in the palace that God finds the depths of our yieldedness. Now that's important enough, I'm going to repeat it. This one kills me. This one opens me up and shows what an ugly heart I have. It is in the desert and not in the palace that God finds the depths of our yieldedness. If you're in a desert in your local assembly, how are you responding to that? Have you ever been tempted to quit? It's very sad, but it's not hard to admit. I've been tempted to quit many times. I've never been told by Jesus Christ to quit. Okay, Scott, you had a good run. Jesus Christ. But I've been tempted to quit many times out of selfishness, out of pride, out of many different kinds of motivations. Proverbs 18, he who isolates himself seeks his own gain. It is in the desert and not in the palace that God finds the depths of our yieldedness. He uses these desert experiences to show us. We will see this as a resoundingly common thread as we go along. Not only does he show Moses, but he'll go through, and he's actually much more obvious as the story goes on with the children of Israel. So point of application for point number two, trust the living God. Wherever you are, trust the living God. You have not somehow magically gotten out from under where he wants you to be. And I'm talking about under his sovereignty. If he has you in the desert, submit and serve. If he has you in the desert, trust the living God. Now, one more point for tonight. Number three. Look at chapter 3 and skip ahead to verse number 10, if you would. Chapter 3 and verse number 10. This will be our last point for tonight. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I'm only going to make a few little comments tonight, because this morning, in the will of our great God, we're going to pick up right here and we're going to keep going through the story. But I just want to make a few simple little observations. Observation number one, what we just read was not humility, it was stubbornness. The story will resoundingly bear this out. But you can see the first glimpse of it right here. He calls him, right? Remember the Moses of 40 years before. He ran ahead of the Lord's time in his youthful zeal. I have to pause here. I love zeal. I love zeal. If you're not zealous, then you are not like Jesus Christ. If you are lukewarm, you have a form of Christianity that is disgusting to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of that form of Christianity and return to be like Jesus Christ. It was said of him, zeal for thy house hath eaten him up. If Jesus Christ were here tonight, he would be the most zealous person in this room. Do you believe that? How committed is he to the work of God? I find it such a radical joy to serve a Savior like Jesus Christ and to follow him. I find it such a joy to have a leader like that. He's zealous. Moses was zealous. Now, of course, that's a youthful zeal. That's the problem. Sometimes we associate zeal with youth, and then we think, oh, they'll grow out of that. I hope they grow out of the youthful part of it, right? I hope that I've grown out of a lot of the youthful zeal, the youthful part of it, the immature part of it, the lack of steadiness, the up and downness of it. I hope that I've grown out of a lot of that. But zeal, that's a Christ-like attribute. So the Moses of 40 years before, he was zealous. He ran ahead. Now he's spent 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord calls him to go and do that which his heart was longing to do 40 years ago. And yet the zealous young Moses now can be contrasted with the faltering, shy, drawing back Moses that has spent 14,600 days in the desert. That really leads right into what we'll talk about tomorrow. So the Moses of Pharaoh's court is very different than the Moses of the desert. Let me just say this. God found it easier to use a faltering man with self-doubts than an eager man brimming with independence and self-will. Almost every elder I know, I couldn't say every elder I know, but almost every elder I know wishes that somebody more qualified would come along and do the job better than they feel they're capable of doing the job. They're like Moses to an extent. This isn't an insult. They're humble men. They long to give an account with joy someday when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They know their weaknesses. They know their frailties. I know you've heard many people say things like this. 10 years ago, I felt like I had a lot more answers than what I feel like I have now. It's amazing what life teaches you as you go along. I'm more disgusted by my sin, more disgusted at what can come out of my heart, more impressed at the desperate need of grace now, way more than 10 years ago or 20 years ago. The Moses that's 80 years old, that's being called by God, he pulls back. So early on in his life, he wanted to run ahead of the Lord's time. That was an assertion of his own will, self. Now he gets a call from the Lord and he pulls back. Again, we're going to talk much more about this as we pick up tomorrow. Let me just finish with these thoughts. Do you remember the man that I read to you about? He said, I'm 31 years old, divorced. I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel bad because I have no hope for the future. Often I go home from church and cry. There's no one to hold me when I cry. No one cares. Now, skip ahead. 3 years later, that same man wrote this. I'm writing to testify of the marvelous grace of God. I've learned many lessons in my desert, but God has used my pain to bring me mercifully to Him. Just when I thought I was hopeless, God revealed my sin and self-centeredness that was my sad condition before Him. He stripped me of my pretensions and showed me my belief. I learned that God cannot simply be one of my options, but I must risk my life, my soul, my sanity on Him and Him only. I must believe that He is exactly who He says He is in His Word. When I was the most bankrupt, He gave me the strength to forsake all and follow Christ. Before, my focus was always on me, my happiness, my circumstances, my emotions. Now my focus is on God. As a byproduct of focusing on Him, His joy is alive in me. Though tough circumstances still have their sting, I can cast my care on Him, and He gives me His exceeding great and precious promises. It strikes me that these are admonitions that I've heard for years, but it is the doing of them that makes all the difference. I found victory by fully committing myself to God. Thank God I'm out of the desert. One other person, a name that you'll recognize, she put it this way, Johnny Erickson Tata. It's odd, but my suffering, mostly my physical affliction, has been that which has made my quest easier. At night, I have to lie down by 8 o'clock. All I can move is my head. It's like fasting. My disability is a physical condition that subdues my wanton spiritual appetites. I have to go to God. I have no other place to go. So it hasn't been a roadblock on my quest for God. It has paved the way. Isn't that good? She uses the term suffering, but you could use the term desert. If you're in a desert today, please, I beg of you, for the glory of Jesus Christ and for your own eternal blessing, learn to be a servant. Learn to trust the Lord in the desert. Learn to obey the Lord in the desert. Wherever He has you at this stage of your life, submit, serve, trust. Same lessons that Moses learned. Most of you have heard these lessons all of your life. It's the doing of them. Let's pray. Father, we just want to commit our time to You tonight. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You that it was written down for our benefit. Father, we just want to thank You tonight for Your amazing Son, What an incredible eternal privilege to follow after a Savior like Jesus Christ. Father, you are the greatest thing that's ever happened to any one of us in this room. Lord, I think it would be foolish of me not to think that there are those in this room that are living very carnally. They don't see the beauty of Jesus Christ. They're not zealously pursuing you and your Son. They see the things in the world, the shiny things, the alluring things. They're drawn to that. Father, whatever kind of a desert the people find themselves in tonight, I earnestly pray on their behalf that you would meet them, that you would woo them out into that quiet place, the way that you talk about your bride in Hosea. That you would minister to them, cause them to be reminded of your incredible promises, of your loving sovereignty. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people to trust you, to obey you, to lean on you, to submit to your hand in their life, to serve you. Father, you know better than we do. There are many times where we feel like quitting. It's sad, but there's far too much self in our service. Lord, we like to dictate the terms of our service to you. If you have seen fit to guide any of the people of God in this room into a desert tonight, Lord, please help them to learn the lessons that were recorded for our benefit. Father, once again, we commit our entire week to you. We look forward to what you will say to us throughout this week. Father, thank you for this week in advance. This truly is a blessing to be in this quiet place and to listen to your voice. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.